That video is a painful reminder. We used to go traveling for the longest time. Becky and the kids and I were the ones that traveled to wherever my parents lived. And my goal in packing the car was to use the space precisely, accurately, and efficiently. No one else shared that goal. I would want everything out in the driveway. I could see exactly how to pack it. And inevitably, stuff would be brought out that was not packed in anything, or it was in a garbage bag. My wife is here, and I need to be careful what I say, because I want us to have a nice lunch together, but man, it was miserable. And then we get in the car, and every food group known to man was being eaten in the car, and it was only the crumbly kind of things that we would eat. We couldn't eat anything that was packaged neatly. It had to be, you could tell what we'd been eating when everybody get out of the car, and you could just check their back end, and there is debris from Pop-Tarts and Goldfish, and I really shouldn't have said any of that. But nevertheless, packing is a problem for a lot of us, and the airlines love this. The airlines understand that we have problems making decisions, and so they've capitalized on it. All but Southwest, was it $30 for your first bag? That's up to 50 pounds. Over that, you're going to pay $100 up to 71 pounds. Over that, you pay $200. The airlines last year made $5.1 billion on baggage fees. It's going to be significantly more than that this year. 115 million people are going to be traveling starting next week through the end of the year. A lot of them are going to be flying, and a lot of them are going to be very light in the wallet because they don't know how to pack. It's one thing when it's baggage, clothes and paraphernalia and all that. It's another thing, a lot of us, if we could just imagine, we're carrying an emotional and mental backpack with us. Every one of us have it. And some of us, it is jam-packed with stuff that we've been carrying for a long time. And stuff that, quite honestly, we do much better without, but we're so used to it, or we don't know how to operate without it. We looked last week at this idea of expectations. We enter into special times, especially like with Christmas, with these expectations, and so many times what happens is they're not met. Or mine are met, but the other people around me, it's not. So we got to figure out, how do I handle my expectations so that when this holiday's over, when this season's over, that I'm glad and it's been something good. We're going to be looking today at this idea of distractions. And again, a lot of us have these things, and we've just gotten so used to operating this way, we can't imagine life without it, or at least so far we haven't. Distraction is just a simple definition, is to lose focus on what's most important. And it's easy for us, especially when we're busy, when we feel pressure, when we've got a to-do list that's longer than our time. And so we get caught up in things, and in many kinds, you're going to see this in the message today, a lot of times they're good things that distract us from the more important ones. And the other thing about this is it's so much easier to see in other people. We're not good at looking at ourselves, but I can sure point out where you're getting distracted. And that's one thing that movies do for us. Movies help us see in others what we're unwilling to or so far haven't been willing to see in ourselves. So I want to show you a trailer for a movie, Home Alone. This is a classic example of distraction and missing out on what's more important. Now, this is Home Alone 1. I think they got up to like Home Alone 49, Omaha or wherever I don't know where they do it. But anyway, this is the first one. And I think it'll bring back some good memories, but just think about this thing of distraction.
Where are you going? We're going to miss the plane!
When the McAllister family left on their Christmas vacation...
Did we miss the plane? No, you just made it.
Yeah!
They forgot one small thing.
Have yourself...
I have a terrible feeling. Christmas.
Did you lock up?
Let yourself be light.
Do we set the timers on the lights?
Mm-hmm. From what else could we be forgetting?
Our troubles will be ours.
Kevin!
Ah! Home Alone.
Police in the northern suburbs are on the lookout for a pair of burglars who are calling themselves the Wet Bandits.
We know that you're in there.
It's Santa Claus. And it's Elf.
Get off my property. This is my house. I have to defend it.
Where's your mother?
My mom's in the car.
Where's your father?
He's at work.
What about your brothers and sisters?
I'm an only child.
Where do you live?
Can't tell you that.
Why not?
Because you're a stranger.
He's a kid. I mean, what can a kid do to us?
Kids are stupid. I know I was.
You still are, Marv.
This is it.
I don't care if I have to get out on your runway and hitchhike. I am going to get home to my son.
Take your shoes off.
Why are you dressed like a chicken?
Gus Polinski, Polka King of the Midwest. If you have to get to Chicago, we'll gladly drive you.
Hey, guys.
Yesterday, he was just a kid. But tonight, he's a home security system.
You guys give up or you're thirsty for more?
From John Hughes.
You know, I got a feeling this is going to be your best Christmas ever.
A family comedy without the family. Home Alone.
Are you here all alone?
I'm 8 years old. You think I'd be here alone? I don't think so.
It's funny in movies. It's a little different when it's real life. And we've allowed ourselves to get distracted, and then it ends up not being funny at all. A lot of times we can do harm, or we can miss opportunities that we really ought to grab hold of. Some of you, if you've got Kindle, there's a book you can get it for a buck right now by Charles Hummel called Tyranny of the Urgent. And it's a short little book, like 30 pages, I think, but it's a statement in there. He goes, your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. And especially in where we are right now, the next couple of weeks, there is a danger for us. So what I'd like to do, I want to tell you a story. It's one of my favorite stories of an interaction with Jesus. It helps us see, again, we get to see it in someone else, what getting distracted, getting caught up in something does, the impact of it, but then also how do you work your way out of it? Some of you are going to identify with this type A personality here, but I want you to be thinking in your own life, what is it that could get me distracted over these next couple weeks? That if I were to step back, maybe there's another way I can operate. Maybe I'll take my distractions out of my backpack and I'll do something different. The story that I'm going to read to you, it's a short one, but the stage is this. Jesus has been gaining popularity and he's really a well-known figure, which means he's got a lot of people that love him and follow him, but he's also got some pretty powerful enemies. And he recognizes as time is going on, he's the only one that knows, but he knows that pretty soon his enemies are going to hatch their plan to get rid of him. And he understands what the bigger purpose of his life is, but nevertheless, he still feels it and feels it strongly. So he and his team, they're on their way to Jerusalem. It's going to be his last trip there, and he knows what's coming. And on his way, he's got some very close friends. Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus are very close friends of Jesus. You see them come up periodically, and whenever he can, he goes to their home and hangs out. And Martha hears about it. She and Mary invite Jesus and his guys to come over to their house for a meal. And this is the way it unfolded. It says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Really simple story. But when you dig into it, there's a whole lot to this. Mary and Martha, when they hear Jesus is nearby, he's a good friend of theirs. And they're just thinking, well, we'd love to have him come and have a break and get out of the public eye for a while and just hang out at our house. And they knew the team Jesus had. They cared a lot about him. Didn't realize all that was going on with Jesus because no one really understood what his mission was, and that he was going to willingly give his life up and go through the pain and suffering of that for our benefit, so our sin can be dealt with. But she knew that he was a good friend, that they loved each other, and so she wants to put on this meal. And it's, you know, the three of them live in the house. There's Martha and Mary and then their brother Lazarus. He doesn't show up in this story, but the three of them are there. But they're getting ready to invite 15 or 20 guys to come eat, which is a little bit different than just three. So there's a lot of work that goes into planning the meal. They had sent the invitation to him. He had said yes. And Martha gets going. Best we can tell, she's kind of the type A planner. She had probably figured out, you know, we're going to have to rearrange the furniture in the house. We've got to get it ready. Have to have room for them to come in. Might have to get some more furniture. I got to figure out the kitchen. And remember, they didn't have Wegmans then. So any of the food prep is all going to be fresh. And you have to go draw water. There's a lot of stuff that has to happen. And you can't do it in advance and put it in the refrigerator. Frigidaire hadn't been invented yet. She probably figured out their neighbors that have got kitchens, or they've got ways. She's orchestrated this plan because she wants this to be an excellent dinner. There's cleaning, there's prep, there's all this kind of stuff happens, and Jesus and the guys show up, meets them at the door, says, "I'm so glad you're here." She and Mary welcome them. They come in, have a seat, probably get them some snacks, some appetizers, and then Martha puts her apron back, goes back in the kitchen to start working again. It's different this time, though, because her sister Mary is staying in the living room. Martha's thinking, well, Mary's just making him feel a bit more welcome. She'll come in a minute. And Mary doesn't. So Martha starts thinking, you know, this is getting a little bit out of hand. So she starts probably a little bit passive aggressive, trying to make a little bit extra noise in the kitchen. Maybe Mary will get a clue. She probably walks by the doorway multiple times and each time a little bit more disheveled. Mary's just in there and she hears laughter and there's storytelling. And you know what it's like when you're the one doing all the work and others seem to be blissfully ignorant? It's not a fun place to be. She probably started dropping pans, broke a few cups and plates. It is not working. And then Martha snaps. Have you ever been in someone? No, I'm not going to say that because it might be too close to home. But when you're around when someone snaps, it really changes the temperature in the room. Martha comes storming out of the kitchen. She goes past her guests, past her sister, and right up nose to nose to Jesus. The one in whose honor she had this dinner to begin with. Listen to what she says. Lord, and I'm sure when she said Lord, there was a little bit of an edge to it. Doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come help me. She is irritated with a capital I. And here's the thing I like about Martha, and hear me out on this. At least she came in there and did something with it. You know, some of us, we bury this stuff and we carry resentment. In fact, that's the message next week. We carry resentment, in some cases, for decades. And we're harboring it against people we've never actually talked to them about. They should know. And until they know, I'm not saying anything. I'm just going to be harder and more stubborn and hate their guts more and more. Martha doesn't do that. She goes right in. She goes right to Jesus, nose to nose, and she's frustrated. She's irritated. But at least she deals with it directly. Give her credit for that. But this is what Jesus does that blows me away. He listens to her. He doesn't berate her. He doesn't just turn his back on her. He doesn't look to the rest of them and smirk and laugh. You've been in environments like that. Some of you feed into environments like that. She comes in, and he treats her with dignity and respect. And I want to say this. You're going to be in some environments over the next couple of weeks where you're going to have an opportunity where someone's out of control. They've got a demand. They've had some expectation. They've got some agenda. And they're going to come at you or someone that you know, and you have an opportunity to do exactly what Jesus did here. We sung about it early, truth and grace. In this case, he gave her grace, and then he spoke the truth. It's a capacity you and I have access to if we choose to. So he gently but firmly addresses the problem. The problem isn't so much Martha. The problem is what's distracted Martha from what's really important. I love the fact that he didn't treat her like she deserved. He looks right at her, and this is what he said. "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." So here's the point I want us to hold on to. Martha allowed the good, and a lot of good things she was doing, she allowed the good to crowd out the best. It's one thing that when someone's out of line and they're doing something completely wrong. Many times what happens, though, we're doing something that in and of itself is good. The problem is I'm so focused on that, I'm missing out what's on right now in this moment, what's the best thing I should be doing. It was really good that she invited Jesus and his team over for the meal. It was really good that she wanted it to be a good meal and not just kind of a thrown together kind of something that might be edible but not much fun. The problem came is when she let the good that she was doing hijack her from doing what was best. She got distracted from that. She got caught up kind of in tunnel vision. And this meal took on an importance that was much more significant than taking care of her guests. And I don't know what it was. I mean, if you think about it, you and I get caught up in things and they take on a significance that others may be surprised by or miss. For instance, it may be that for Martha, hospitality was what defined her. She was known in the community. Boy, if you look up hospitality in Webster's, you see a picture of Martha. And it may be for her, this image that she had was very important, and she couldn't allow something to diminish that. And if it came out that this meal was late, it wasn't quite that great, or there was something missing, she might feel like a failure. It could be, too, that she just wanted to be recognized for it. I've been around people, especially you see this in churches where people volunteer and serve, and they do it and they're doing a phenomenal thing, and then you find out they get really bitter. And the reason they get bitter is because they didn't get appreciated for their service. Well, I've been volunteering back here with the children and no one comes up and says anything about wow. Now that probably means two things. One is there ought to be more appreciation shown. But there's a demand that you have because you're serving, maybe to do something good, but what's really important is to be recognized, to feel important, to feel valued. And it gets us in trouble. That meal for her may have been a reflection of who she really is. Some of us, we carry a lot of insecurity inside. And so things that we do, what we're the projects we're on, have a whole lot more meaning than just getting the job done. When you and I allow ourselves to get distracted or caught up in a hidden agenda like that, it's a setup for real problems. And I don't know what it is for you. It could be that this particular season, don't raise your hand, any of y'all fought over decorating in the house? And you think about it, you're decorating for Christmas, but you're fighting over the lights aren't even just right. Or that strand of bulbs didn't light up this time. Why didn't you check it earlier? What's wrong with you? You're an idiot. Well, you may not say that. Well, no, some of us do. And it could be you've got an agenda. Like for me, not only in packing for our trips, but I had an agenda. I wanted to get from point A to point B as quick as possible. That means, why would you stop to go to the bathroom? You should have done that 3 hours ago. It wasn't just... I've got my own issues, and I'm not going to tell you about it, but it could be work. Some of you, you're going to put in extra time at work. Do you have to? No. Is it required? No. But you know why you do it? Because your work, your reputation at work defines you. Now, there are others that should be working more, but you've got other things that are more important, so you slack off on that because this other is so... I mean, we can get distracted really, really easily, and we need to be careful that we don't miss what's important. I want to say something about Mary, because in this story, it says that Mary, once Jesus and his team get, she takes her apron off and she stays in the living room with him while Martha's doing all the work. And Jesus says this to Martha. He says, Mary's chosen the best thing, the right thing. She's got the important thing. Jesus is not endorsing laziness or irresponsibility. Some people read this, say, see, you don't get, nah, you don't have to, don't work so hard. It's no big deal. That's not what he's doing at all. Jesus was really aware of what was going on. And if there was a need, he would have said, Mary, it might be good for you to go in there and help your sister. But that's not what he did. He's not endorsing laziness or irresponsibility, but he's saying there are times when the priorities change. You need to be aware of it. You need to be careful with it. Several years ago, I was in grad school, and my first year in college, I had a 1.4 average. After dropping the classes, I was failing. By mutual agreement, I wasn't allowed to go back to that school. I ended up becoming a follower of Christ after that, and going back to school and having a very different mindset and perspective, I wanted to be a good student. I did well undergrad. In graduate school, I was aiming for a 4.0, which meant I studied a lot. I wasn't the smartest around. It just meant I had to put extra, and I loved all-nighters. I was a procrastinator, but boy, once you got up to the time, I could do without sleep for 2 days to get a good grade. And I was in one of these modes, and I got a call from some friends of ours. Carol called, and she goes, Major and I, it was her husband, we just had a huge fight. And he left, he stormed out of the house, and I'm really afraid he's going to do something bad. She called when I'm starting an all-nighter, because my goal, my agenda is I got to make perfect grades. And I'm in my thought bubble, I'm thinking, well, that's really inconvenient for you guys to have had a fight. Why didn't you do it 2 days ago? And go get marriage counseling, but don't leave me out of it, because I've got this, I got to make this great grade. And this is one of those times, and I'm only telling, I just select the stories I tell. I'm not going to tell you the really bad ones, but in this one, it became very clear to me. My goal is to make that excellent grade, but is that what Jesus' goal is for me in this moment? I got a choice to make. Is it good to make good grades, study hard? Yeah. But what was the best thing for me to do in that circumstance? And I struggled with it. I'm embarrassed to say how much I struggled with it. I ended up leaving. It's the first time I ever went to a strip club. I didn't go there to soothe myself or anything. I went there because that's where he went. And I had to go in because if I waited for him to come out, he would have been so drunk I couldn't have talked to him. So he's like, oh, this is not what I planned for tonight. But it was in that moment, it was pretty clear, this is what God wants me to do. That means I sacrifice a good thing to do a better thing in the moment. I could have easily been distracted, and I've been many times over the years. So let's go back to what Jesus said to Martha about Mary. This is what he said. Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. You know what the one thing is? Listening to and following Jesus. The moment Jesus and his team arrived at the house, the perfect meal, that's done. We now have another agenda. And Mary stayed there with Jesus. She was being a great hostess, but the primary thing, and what Jesus is pointing out, is she is listening to and following my lead. Do you know, if Jesus is smart enough to know if there's a need, he would have probably said, Mary, you should go in the kitchen. In fact, the rest of us are going to come in there and we're going to get it covered. Easily would have done that. But he's saying, Martha, you've missed it. You've let this good thing, it's surpassed its value to the point where you're disrespecting those that you should be paying attention to. And this is something that you and I, if we're not careful, and in churches we happen all the time, I'm doing all this for God, but I do it in such an ungodly way, no one's interested. So the question to ask over the next little bit of time with. So what are the things that distract me? Ephesians 5 says this. It says, so be careful how you act. These are difficult days. Don't be fools. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity you have for doing good. This word opportunity, it really means a season of time. Like this holiday season that we're in, there's an opportunity, there's a window of opportunity we have here to do some important, valuable things if we're not distracted by other things. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to do. Don't drink too much wine, for many evils lie along that path. Be filled instead with the Holy Spirit and controlled by Him. So what we have, you and I, those of us that follow Jesus, we have an opportunity over the next couple of weeks to do some significant things in the relationships around us, our friends, our family, strangers. If we're distracted, though, and if we allow other things to hijack us, we're going to miss those opportunities. In fact, we might not just miss them, we might really mess them up. And I don't know what that is for you. I know that the time we're going to have at the end of this service is just to be praying and say, God, what do you want from me over the next few weeks? What is it that maybe there's patterns in my life and maybe you want me to rethink some of that? Maybe there's some good things that this season I need to put them on the show. I need to get rid of that because there's some better things that are on your agenda that I need to focus on, especially on those people around me that could really use some grace and some truth in their life. There's not one answer for all of us, but this one thing it said that Mary had was she was listening to and she was following Jesus. And He is right here ready to guide each of us if we will ask and if we will listen. I want to say one more thing, and this is a category. My dad used to call this meddling. Whenever he and I would talk about something, I'd say, Pop, I need to bring something. He goes, you're starting to meddle now. And he'd say it with a little smile on his face, but it was like, you're getting kind of personal. But I'm going to get personal for a minute. Verse 18 of this passage says, don't drink too much wine, for many evils lie along that path. Be filled instead with the Holy Spirit and controlled by Him. I am deeply concerned by the number of people around us where alcohol has become a go-to. It's become a way to be distracted from what's really going on. There was a study done recently that of people that drink, 69% are going to overindulge over the next 2 weeks. And I'm, of course, if you're drinking, get an Uber or Lyft. But my concern is in a lot of our family and work dynamics and community dynamics is we drink too much and we allow things to come out of our mouth that never should. And the damage gets done. We lose control. In fact, when the DUI, driving under the influence, I mean, I have a choice of what influences me. And it's saying in this passage, I really ought to be deliberately allowing God and His agenda to influence me more than anything else. So I just want to ask you to consider this and to pray about it and to be careful. I'm not saying everybody should not drink. That's not the point. But the point is to be really careful that we don't drop our guard and cause more damage and more harm, especially when you get around a table and politics comes up and you've kind of dropped your guard and now you just start doing this, where things are said that you can't quite take back because they're going to be remembered, or when things should be said that aren't for standing up to defend someone. Let's be vigilant. Let's be careful. Enjoy the holidays and enjoy it all in a good way, but in a way that when you look back on it, there won't be regret. There'll be that sense of, Jesus guided me through this one. I am so glad I listened and I followed. Let's pray together. God, You are always trying to get our attention. And there's never a time where we're very far away from the offer You have of giving us truth and grace. Help us in the next few minutes to invite You to help us to see what is on Your agenda. You know the circumstances we're in. You know the opportunities we're going to have. Help us to decide that we want to be Your person on the scene and allow You to shape and for us to be willing to adjust what we think is good to do what really is best and timely. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you. I pray that in this picture of how Jesus interacts with Martha, that they'll see something, that you're a God that is good, a God that is approachable, a God that loves us and is worth following. Please speak to us now and help us to say yes in Christ's name. Amen.